This audio program is presented by The Urban Alternative, restoring hope and transforming lives through the proclamation and application of the Word of God.
Hello, this is Tony Evans, and welcome to Kingdom Woman, embracing your purpose, power, and possibilities. I'm excited about this audio recording of the book, and I hope you will be too, as you hear the truths of God as expressed in this work by myself and my daughter, Crystal Evans Hurst, that you will be encouraged and most of all empowered to be the kingdom woman God has created you to be.
Kingdom Woman, Introduction. Introduction, the significance of a kingdom woman.
When a kingdom woman's alarm sounds each morning, the devil tries to hit her snooze button. He'll do whatever he can to try and stop her from getting up and taking on a new day. Hell hath no fury like a kingdom woman disturbed. She won't stop doing all she can for the kingdom until she makes the devil regret ever messing with her. As the strong and eloquent Eleanor Roosevelt once said, a woman is like a teabag. You never know how strong it is until it's in hot water. When the hot water comes, we often witness the explosion of strength and inner resolve that would put many men to shame. In childbirth alone, women frequently endure and experience more anguish and pain than scores of men sent out to war. Women are often the unsung heroes behind any major victory, discovery, or moral campaign. Throughout history, when the men were away at battle, women held down the fort, assisted in creating and sending the supplies, ran the businesses, maintained the economy and community, and farmed, all while still managing their homes. Women have always held a place of influence in our culture, even if it hasn't been publicly recognized or legally allowed. The 19th century author Virginia Woolf wrote succinctly, "I would venture to guess that whoever wrote so many poems without signing them was often a woman." In fact, women have been equipped with such an innate capacity for influence that they can change the world for good or, unfortunately, for bad. We are all too familiar with the negative influences. For example, Samson could defeat an entire army with the jaw of a donkey, but he became weak in the arms of one woman. Solomon had wisdom, riches, and power, but he still bowed to the ungodly influence of his many wives. David killed a giant with all the bravery and bravado of a gladiator, with only one stone and a slingshot. Yet David was taken down by just one look at a bathing beauty. Feminine influence doesn't solely come tied to sexuality, nor is it used only to gain a negative outcome. In fact, many women use their innate power to bring about good on behalf of those around them. Women in general mature faster than men, giving women an opportunity to make decisions in their earlier years that position them more securely in life and in the workplace. More women than men are graduating at all levels of college, and women's earnings have increased 56% on average since 1963. But their male co-workers are earning less than working men in 1970. Not only are women influencing the workplace more than ever, but women are also often the impetus behind social change and transformation. The Center of Philanthropy found that women of the baby boomer generation and older across nearly every economic bracket gave more, up to 89% more, to charity than men, thus raising the volume of their voices with regard to strategy, vision, and approach. Beyond that, women are gifted with a winsome ability to be disarmingly charming, even without using additional physical appeal. This alone can guide conversations their way or influence major decisions in many realms, even unknowingly to those involved. Women also often embody additional spiritual depth and insight that captivate men because those qualities reflect something that men crave for themselves. Our culture often displays a mirage that shows men having all the power, control, and influence. And men, in their most raw form, do seek to create, explore, build, exploit, achieve, and conquer, and then grab the glory for doing it all themselves. What is frequently missed, examining the motivation behind a man's ambition, is often the influence of a woman. From early on, a man depends upon a woman in many ways. From the womb to early childhood, to teachers, and the influence of media that creates an ideal image of a woman. A man doesn't buy a car just because he wants that fast-looking car. He will often buy a car to impress a woman, even if he won't admit that's why he did it. Men often learn as early as junior high that the guys who play sports get the girls. The guys who drive nice cars, have money, or ooze charm get the girls. As they grow into men, those lessons stick with them as they aim for good jobs, a certain reputation, or success. All you have to do is listen to a song sung by a man to discover one of the biggest driving forces behind much of what men do. Here is an example you can find playing on today's radio stations. 'Cause what you don't understand is I'd catch a grenade for you. Or from the soundtrack of the popular 1991 film Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves, a character of great gusto, power, strength, battles enemies in difficult and dangerous scenarios, while the lyrics point to a woman behind all his forays. Everything I do for you. Or take it back to my generation with lyrics from the hit song When a Man Loves a Woman by the one and only Percy Sledge. He'd trade the world for the good thing he has found. Rarely does an epic movie ever finish without someone uniting or reuniting a man with a woman. Battles have been fought over women. History has been shaped by women. Policy has been influenced or decided by women. Nations have been run by women. Even in athletics, women have power and influence. As recently as the London Olympics in 2012, American women won more gold medals, not just over the American men, but over most nations' total medal counts, as well as China won 38 and Great Britain tied the American women with 29. In fact, the United States women won a total of 58 medals, which is more than 64 countries' total medal counts combined, not including China, Russia, and Great Britain. Sojourner Truth, one of the most powerful women, said, "If the first woman God ever made was strong enough to turn the world upside down all alone, these women together ought to be able to turn it back and get it right side up again." 18th century British essayist Samuel Johnson wrote at a time when women's rights were greatly limited by law, "Nature has given women so much power that the law has wisely given them very little." Thankfully, the legal rights and opportunities of women are no longer limited in America or many other countries as they were in the time of Virginia Woolf, Samuel Johnson, or Sojourner Truth. But the sentiment behind each of their statements remains true. Women are naturally gifted to influence and impact their world. The first woman. Women grace this planet with insight, sensitivity, and spiritual beauty that has put them behind great accomplishments. The popular sayings ring true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and behind every great man is a greater woman. Or in our case, behind every kingdom man is a kingdom woman. No one ever goes around saying behind every great woman is a greater man. That phrase wouldn't fly. There are scores of single women who are successful, competent, and satisfied. And there are scores of married women whose husbands are clearly not kingdom men, yet those women remain every bit kingdom women themselves. God created man out of the dust of the ground. At a basic level, the Creator picked up some dirt and threw Adam together. The Hebrew word for God forming man is yatsar, which means to form as a potter. A pot usually has but one function. Yet when God made a woman, He made a woman from the rib He had taken out of man. He created her with His own hands. He took His time crafting and molding her into multifaceted brilliance. The Hebrew word used for making woman is bana, meaning to build as a house, a temple, a city, or an altar. The complexity implied by the term bana is worth noting. God has given women a diverse makeup that enables them to carry out multiple functions well. Adam may be considered human prototype 1.0, while Eve was human prototype 2.0. Of high importance, though, is that Eve was fashioned laterally with Adam's rib. It was not a top-down formation of dominance or bottom-up formation of subservience. Rather, Eve was an equally esteemed member of the human race. After all, God spoke of the decision for their creation as one decision before we were ever introduced to the process of their creation. The very first time we read about both Eve and Adam is when we read of the mandate of rulership given to both of them equally. We are introduced to both genders together simultaneously. This comes in the first chapter of the Bible. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both men and women have been created equally in the image of God. While within that equality lie distinct and different roles, we will look at that in chapter 10, there is no difference in equality of being, value, or dignity between the genders. both bear the responsibility of honoring the image in which they have been made. A woman made in the image of God should never settle for being treated as anything less than an image bearer of the one true King. As Abraham Lincoln said, nothing stamped with the divine image and likeness was sent in the world to be trodden upon. Just as men, women were created to rule. A covenant for dominion. When God created the heavens and earth, he established an order. Although he is the creator and ultimate ruler over his creation, he willingly empowered humankind to rule within his prescribed order. In theology, this is known as the dominion covenant. It is where God turned over to men and women the immediate tangible rule over his creation within the boundaries and stipulations he had set forth. The dominion covenant is in Genesis 1 where we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." The dominion covenant is rarely taught or discussed, yet it is no small thing. Fundamentally, it involves God's willing removal of himself over the direct management of what he has created on earth while releasing that management responsibility to humankind. When we read that God created man in his own image, both male and female were created. The dominion covenant applies not only to men, but also to women. A kingdom woman is an essential part of God's rule on earth. He has delegated this responsibility, empowering each of us to make decisions. These decisions come with blessings or consequences according to his boundaries and laws. God has established a process whereby he honors our decisions, even if those decisions go against him, or even if those decisions are not in the best interest of that which is being managed. God said, "Let them rule." While God retains absolute sovereignty, authority, and ownership, he has delegated relative authority to humankind within the sphere of influence or dominion that each person has. One of the reasons that this rule and management have been neglected to such a large degree is that many people are confused about why they are here on earth to begin with. This has happened because of a culture that has been flirting with hedonism for decades. An hedonistic worldview promotes the notion that someone's personal destiny exists to advance his or her personal happiness. In God's economy, however, personal happiness is a derivative, a benefit, not the goal or driving force of destiny for a kingdom woman. Happiness is not the reason God created kingdom women. The reason he created women was to advance his kingdom and his glory. God has invested his image in his men and women and placed them on display. A kingdom woman is to reflect him and his kingdom in such a remarkable fashion that people want to know more about the kingdom she represents. She has been put here to reflect God's image. I noticed an example of this while my wife Lois and I spent time in New York City this year. Every time we go, we inevitably stop by Saks Fifth Avenue for an afternoon. Display windows line the sidewalk outside so passerbyers can glimpse at what is inside the Kingdom of Saks. The owners invest major time and resources to display what their kingdom has to offer. I wish that more people realized how much God's kingdom has to offer. One reason so few truly grasp the significance that comes from the dominion covenant is because they don't know the true value of God's kingdom. They don't know exactly what they have been placed here to represent. The body of Christ in general focuses more on the concept of church than on the kingdom. So many lives don't visibly demonstrate the significance God has given them. They don't advertise God's kingdom well. One reason for that is the church has settled for building the programs instead of teaching men and women how to access the authority of the kingdom. We've had church, but we haven't experienced the kingdom. Without our churches functioning in a kingdom-minded manner, believers are not being discipled to the kingdom church that Christ came to build. In fact, Jesus only mentioned church three times in his earthly ministry, and all three times are recorded in the kingdom-focused book of Matthew. The word kingdom, however, is found 54 times in the same book. We usually hear more about the church than the kingdom. We plant churches rather than promote the kingdom. Our seminaries teach our future leaders how to do church rather than how to be about the kingdom. Notice, we can't have church without the kingdom, and the kingdom carries out its agenda through the church. Yet without an open and accurate teaching on how to live as kingdom men and women, we lack the direction to truly live out our destinies. The Greek word for kingdom in the New Testament is basileia, which means authority and rule. A kingdom always includes three components: a ruler, a realm of subjects under its rule, and the rules or governances. The kingdom of God is the authoritative execution of his comprehensive rule over all creation. The kingdom agenda is simply the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. God's kingdom transcends time, space, politics, denominations, cultures, and the realms of society. It is both now and not yet, close by and removed. The kingdom's realm includes the individual, family, church, and civil government. God has given guidelines for the operation of all four, and neglecting these guidelines results in disorder and loss. The main component upon which all else rests in a kingdom is the authority of the ruler. Without that, there is anarchy. Knowing this, Satan made sure that his first move was to try to suddenly and deceitfully dethrone the ruler by failing to use the term Lord, as God did when he referred to himself in the beginning of Genesis as Lord God. Yahweh, translated Lord God in the Bible, means master and absolute ruler, and is the name God used to reveal himself and his relationship to us. Prior to God revealing himself to humans, he was introduced as Elohim, the powerful creator. When Satan spoke to Eve about eating the forbidden fruit, he did not refer to God as Lord God. Essentially, he stripped off the name Lord in Genesis 3:1. Indeed, has God said? Satan tried to reduce God's rulership by beginning with a subtle but effective twist in his name. Satan's goal in doing so was to push Eve out from under God's kingdom definition and order. When both Adam and Eve ate from the fruit in disobedience, they chose to change how they viewed God, removing the aspect of master and ruler. As a result, they lost their intimate fellowship with him and with each other. Fortunately, on the cross, Jesus Christ reintroduced this intimate fellowship through his sinless sacrifice and resurrection. We can enjoy unhindered fellowship with God now as a result of Christ's atonement. However, this only occurs when we align ourselves under God as Lord God, the master and ruler. Therefore, a kingdom woman may be defined as a woman who positions herself under and operates according to the rule of God over every area of her life. Eve didn't start out on such a great foot when she decided to act on her own rather than according to God's rule. Many women today still struggle with turning over personal control in their lives, thus opening themselves up to heartache, loss, and chaos. Yet because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, any woman can align herself under God and experience a transformed life.
Crystal's Chronicles.
Kingdom woman. Those words sound like some pretty high stilettos to walk around in all day. The truth of the matter is that I know I'm not that woman. She is someone I strive to become, but whose roles and responsibilities seem like a lot to handle. The very definition of a kingdom woman sets a high bar. After all, where is this woman? Who is this woman who regularly and consistently positions herself under and operates according to God's complete rule over her life? Oh, I know. She must be my neighbor. She must be the woman who sits next to me at church, or the lady who always seems to have the time to serve others. She must be the woman who has been married for 57 years, or the woman who is 57 years old and has walked in remarkable purity. She must be the woman who walks with the tattered and torn Bible, or the woman who keeps Jesus paraphernalia on her desk at work. She must be the woman who never yells at her kids, and the woman who always cooks gourmet meals for her family. She must be the woman who has a work ethic beyond reproach and who lives in complete financial freedom because she regularly chooses frugality instead of fashion. She maintains a modest waistline and harbors no addictions. She must be every other woman, that is. Just like Eve, we women tend to spend more time analyzing what we are not or what we don't have than recognizing who we were created to be. Satan's victory with Eve started way before she ate that fruit. The bite was only the culmination of a demise that began when Eve entered a conversation with the devil. And that's what we do a lot. We talk. We rehearse on a daily basis what we don't have or who we are not. We focus on the areas of our garden, our domain, or our realm that seem just out of our reach or control. We take the seed of discontentment offered by the devil and inform our souls of our dissatisfaction, unhappiness, or displeasure. Just like Eve, we have a choice. We can choose to believe what God's word says about who we are and who we are created to be, or we can entertain the lies planted by the enemy of our souls and cultivated by the culture we live in. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And that's what this book is about, hearing and reading, or listening, what God says about who you are as a woman created for his glory. I desire to be the woman that he created me to be, not the woman whom I think I want to be or the woman the world tells me I should be. It brings me great joy to think of the detailed design and intricate effort that God put forth when making me. I'm so glad that I don't have to aspire to be anyone else other than that woman God wants me to be. You don't have to seek anyone else's approval for the life God has given you to live. You don't have to apologize for the strength, fortitude, courage, talent, beauty, or intellect your Creator has given you. Ladies, we all are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Kingdom woman. Those 4-inch red heels don't look easy to walk around in all day, but first looks can be deceiving. The right shoe, made by the right designer and with the right materials, can be not just wearable, but comfortable. God has designed a plan and a purpose for you. You are not just fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139:14. You are created in the image of a radiant, magnificent God who is full of beauty and splendor. So wear his glory well. Walk on his runway.
More than helpers. An old saying goes, women who seek to be equal with men lack ambition. Think about that for a second, because I don't want you to miss the potency of its point. So many women have been taught that because God deemed women as a helper for Adam, women are consequently less than men. Women often hear that they are to be like the Holy Spirit in his role of helper. Yet a closer look at the Hebrew word used for helper in Scripture should be eye-opening for you. The Hebrew words translated helper suitable for him in the creation story are important because they're surprisingly powerful. They are Izar and Kenedu. The word Izar occurs 21 times in the Old Testament, with only 2 of those times referring to a woman. The remaining usages refer to help that comes directly from God the Father. Here are some examples. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me. O God, you are my help. Our help is in the name of the Lord. To distinguish Ezer from every other Old Testament use, which referred to a stronger help brought by God, the word Kenedu was added. It literally means before your face, in your view or purpose. Some have translated Kenedu to also mean a completion of or counterpart to. As you can see from the name that God gave to Eve, hers isn't a role of subservience, maidservice, or even that of being a slave. Hers is a strong help comparable to that of God the Father. Many people see the Bible as a book written with a pessimistic or dismissive view of women. Charles Templeton, who was once an evangelist and then began doubting the Bible, succinctly stated this opinion in Farewell to God.
In the Bible, women are secondary creatures and relatively unimportant. In the majority of the basic expressions of Christianity, women remain subject to and secondary to men.
Those like Templeton who feel that Scripture was created as a reflection of a misogynist worldview that oppresses and negates the value of women clearly haven't looked at the original language and context. Yet the very word God chose to use for women's purpose and intention is the same word used to refer to himself as the primary person in the Godhead. God does not shy away from referring to himself or defining himself through the use of feminine terms or imagery. Some examples include God is like a woman in labor, God is like a midwife, God like a woman seeking a lost coin, God like a mother bear, God like a mother nursing her children, not forgetting her children, comforting her children, birthing and protecting Israel, calling, holding, healing, and feeding her children, gathering her children like a mother hen, protecting her young. In fact, not only does God use feminine terminology and imagery to communicate major spiritual principles, but the primary reference to the church throughout Scripture is also made with feminine terminology, for example, the bride of Christ. When Jesus chose to use Mary as an example of personal discipleship, he affirmed her in a way that was contrary to the cultural norms of that day for women. Rather than uphold the cultural expectation that women ought to be about housework in the kitchen, as Martha was doing, Jesus specifically stated that Mary had chosen the better thing by engaging in theological study at the feet of Christ, which was solely the practice of men learning at the feet of a rabbi in that day. Jesus Christ not only esteemed Mary's decision as a woman, but he also commended it. In fact, God holds women in such high regard that he will not even listen to a man's prayer when he does not honor her as an equal heir in God's kingdom. God created women. Adam did not. God's creation of women was not the result of Adam's request. It wasn't Adam who said he needed someone in his life. Rather, God said it. It is not good that man should be alone. God saw the apparent need for a partner to fulfill the dominion covenant, so he created an Ezer Kenigdo. Adam took no part in the creation of Eve other than taking a nap. Eve's first calling was to God to fulfill his purpose for her life, which in her case was to help Adam. Her role as a helpmate was not just a role of companionship, it also included a significant role as collaborator in the dominion mandate. Yet many women today, either because of divorce or a lack of kingdom men to even marry, do not have an Adam to help. If you are one of those women, take courage and pride in your calling, because God alone is your purpose. You have been made for him, as he said in Isaiah, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected." Whether you are married on earth or if God is your husband, your worth is far above any treasure. One of the most important truths you need to believe concerns your worth. You are significant. You are valuable. You are worth more than jewels. As a kingdom woman who fears the Lord, God, your value by first making sure you view yourself according to the value God has given you. You are to do all you can to ensure that others treat you with dignity. You are to be treated as a treasure, not as someone to be trashed or used. I understand that there are situations where you may not be able to control how you're treated, but that doesn't mean you have to acquiesce to it. You do not have to internally accept someone else's denigration of you. It should not affect your view of who you are. As Eleanor Roosevelt said, "No one can make you feel inferior without your consent." You are first and foremost a kingdom woman created for God's work. Your life, through his sustaining strength, ought to be one of great purpose, spiritual power, and possibilities. When a kingdom woman retires for the evening, a frustrated and worn out devil ought to be saying, "I messed with the wrong woman today." There is nothing like a kingdom woman who succeeds in conquering the enemy's attempt to mess with her life and the lives of the people she loves. There is nothing like a kingdom woman who succeeds in finding and fulfilling the purpose for which God has fashioned her. There is nothing like a kingdom woman fully formed.